Last Sunday, some of us gathered in the church building for the first service of worship in that place since the 15th of March. And that was in itself an answer to prayer. And I'd encourage you to continue to pray for one another and for the future, as we have to think more creatively, not just about what we do on a Sunday, not just about what we can and can't do within regulations, but how, from the starting point of where we are, we take seriously what we think God is calling us to be and to do in the city of Glasgow. So pray for wisdom, pray for patience, pray for courage and a sense of unity as we cope with different pressures at this time. Let's worship God. I want to begin with the opening verse of Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of our praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art. My soul, my Saviour God, to thee. sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Holy and merciful God, great is your love, for you've given us this day, and whether we are together or apart, we may call upon you and listen to your words of comfort and warning. We sing of your greatness, God. But what are we, human beings, before you? How much self-interest and unkindness are in our thoughts, our words and actions? And as a result, how much confusion and how much suffering and misery and injustice do we find around us? Yet even as we cringe at our capacity and even our tendency to make things worse, your fatherly heart is open to us. Your hand remains strong to hold us and guide us and free us. You do not forget us or reject us. You draw near to all of us and invite us to find our rest in you. Help us to see more of your love and kindness this Sunday. Take what is heard and said, thought and prayed, and let none of it be wasted, but by your grace use it for your glory. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our brother and Saviour, in whose name we call on you, praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Today's reading, 2 Corinthians 3, 1-6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
God our Father, you know the things that vie for our attention, worries big and small, plans, possibilities, questions that we've yet to answer, relationships and all that they take from us. But we ask that in this time you would speak to us clearly, and that we would be ready to hear what you have to say and to receive what you freely offer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something in the Scottish psyche that really struggles with self-promotion. You know, we find it easier to accept a joke made at our expense than to accept a genuine compliment. We're more comfortable being self-deprecating. And so when we're put on the spot, for example, in a job interview, and we're expected to put forward our best qualities, our strengths and our successes, it can make us feel very awkward and uncomfortable. But we need to set that to one side, because when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was not writing to the Glaswegians or people with that mindset. He was writing to people with a Corinthian mindset, which was very different. And one scholar puts it like this: Corinth was a city where public posting and self-promotion had become an art form, where public recognition was more important than facts. In such a culture, a person's sense of worth is based on recognition by others of one's accomplishments. In practical terms, what did that look like? Well, just as companies will queue up and pay up to have their name associated with successful athletes or arts venues, in Corinth, those who had the means would be tripping over one another to build a new road, a new bridge, a new fountain with their name on it. The city was on the up, and it was dependent on this whole system of patrons and benefactors. And as the city prospered, it was quite possible to know who had made it happen, because their names were written all over the city itself. Those who had gave, they gave generously and they gave publicly. And those who gave expected to receive in return recognition and honour. And recognition and honour were the name of the game. There's an echo of that in our social media age. You know, what's more important, the meal that you've cooked or the recognition you get and the likes you accumulate as you post a picture of it on Instagram? We're a sense of worth, and this is true perhaps especially for young people at the moment. Sense of worth becomes tied to this very public accumulation of likes and views and followers and friends online. But the stylings of Paul's ministry did not fit with a Corinthian mindset. Now, his message was about a crucified saviour, and as a messenger he was weak and unimpressive. And this jarred with the Corinthians, who seemed consciously or unconsciously to have absorbed some of the values of their city. It seemed to shape how they looked at the world and what they thought was important. And looking at Paul in isolation, he did not score very highly in the recognition honour stakes. His name was not splashed across any monuments. His name didn't open doors. He wasn't a headliner. And yet, turning things around, as Paul writes this letter to them, Paul wants to emphasise again that his ministry is not and has never been about his public persona. He's not trying to build a brand. He might have failed to attract honour and recognition, but that's not what he's been trying to do in the first place. And so, even under criticism, he is not going to commend himself like an applicant pitching for a job. He's not going to say, look, here are my achievements, here are my qualifications, here are my carefully rehearsed answers to competence-based interview questions. He's not going to say, look, listen to who will vouch for me. Listen to these figures with clout and respect who will put in a good word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? The Corinthians would put Paul on the spot and say, look, Paul, what have you got? You know, we look at you, we see gaps, we see weaknesses. You've spoken about your weaknesses. What aren't we seeing? What's there that's worthy of honour and recognition? Who can vouch for you? But Paul wants them to grasp that they are looking in the wrong place and they are looking for the wrong things, that really they have the whole thing backwards or upside down. They don't need a letter of recommendation about Paul. Paul doesn't need one from them. Paul's ministry, that's what they're trying to appraise, is not and was not ever about Paul himself. And if they want evidence that Paul's ministry is authentic and effective, that his ministry garners results, they shouldn't be looking at him, they should be looking at themselves. Paul writes, "You yourselves are our letter." Forget the recommendation letter. "You yourselves are our letter, known and read by everyone." These men and women in Corinth who heard Paul's message about Jesus Christ, about his cross, about what it means and why it matters, and who responded in faith, their very existence as a church within that city is evidence enough of the authenticity of Paul's ministry. Paul, in a previous letter, he's already had to do this before, and he's hinting at it again here. He has to reminded them of their roots in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. I didn't come with the things that you care about, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." Not a good look if you want to impress. "My message and my preaching were not and persuasive words." They really cared about that in Corinth. They loved rhetoric. They loved those who could display their intellect and deserve recognition for it. It's my message, they weren't with these wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Corinthians, look at yourselves. You yourselves are our letter, known and read by everyone. Paul came to them, weak and unimpressive, but as a consequence, it was God's power that was at work, who made them brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the next sentence in 2 Corinthians 3 makes this all the more explicit. He says, "You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now, Paul's using the image of a letter and writing and writers and writing materials in various overlapping ways, and it'd be easy to get confused. Let's strip that away for a second. What's he saying in that verse? He says, "You show," and the word's stronger than show, really. It's manifest. It's you present in a clear and obvious way that you are from Christ. You know, it's as clear as day that Jesus is the one who has made them who they are today. It's not the result of human activity, Paul's or anyone else's. It is the result of the Spirit of the living God present within them, powerfully changing them. And all this is anything but superficial and surface level. It's significant. It's transformative. So Paul said, you know, look at yourselves. Think about where you've come from. Don't you see? Now, last week, I preached the same sermon twice, once on an iPhone on the Friday, and then on the Sunday to a small congregation of real flesh and blood human beings in our church building. Used more or less the same words, communicating the same message. And on Friday it was one-way communication. On Sunday, despite face mask and all the rest of it, it was two-way. Because just seeing the faces in front of me preach to me a sermon about who God is and what God has done. Here is evidence before me that God will take hold of all sorts of different people and invite them to respond by taking hold of him in faith. There's only 20 or so people there in the church, just a slice of our church family. You think of the diversity of personalities and experiences and circumstances. What is it that brings together a group as diverse as that? You know, can you explain it in the terms of the past efforts of committed church members and volunteers? Is it simply a reflection of deep friendships or past ministries? All these things play their part. But to me, to look at that is to see evidence of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And we say on our website, in various places, you know, Partick Trinity exists to be a family brought together by God's grace and for his glory. By God's grace and for his glory. Paul knows, he's not going to pretend otherwise, that the church in Corinth was not brought together by his ability or in order that he might gain honour, recognition, or even glory. And yet Paul has been involved. He's not accidental to the whole thing. His discovery has been that in Christian ministry, there is this privilege that the God who brings us together by his grace will, by the same grace, use us in that task, use it in ministry, use it in lives of Christian usefulness. Ministry that always has an outward focus. It's for others and it's for God. It's not for us, for our recognition or for our honour. Paul has this relationship with the Corinthians. It's not that he bosses it over them. It is not that they fuel his ego by giving him honour and recognition, but there is this profound bond fueled by the active engagement in Christian ministry. You know that verse that I read before says, Paul says, "You yourselves are our letter," and then there's a little phrase that I skipped over. He says, "written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." And I think that phrase is almost an aside. It's Paul riffing again on the imagery of read it, writing, to say something about what the Corinthians mean to him. You know, they might be ready to move on from Paul, but they have left an indelible mark on him. He won't forget them. He's poured himself into them, and there is a place in his heart that is forever theirs, despite all the grief and friction between them. Now, there are lots of different people in our church who, if you speak to, you say, "Well, why is it that you became a Christian? Or what significantly influenced you in coming to faith or growing in faith?" And often they will speak of a relationship with one or more individuals who have poured themselves into them, who have been patient with them, who have shown them Christian love in action, who have been patient in exploring questions of faith, particularly when it's hard, with them. Paul himself will often use the image of a parent with children to describe his relationship with the churches that he was involved in getting off the ground. In one letter, he describes himself as a mother. And we expect, for better or worse, that children will be heavily marked and shaped by their parents. But parents are also marked by their children. And these Corinthians are written on Paul's heart. At this point, I think we need to pause and make an important distinction and clarification. On one hand, Paul wants to stress that ministry is not about the kind of things the Corinthians are interested in, the self-promoting Corinthians. It's not about our ability. It really is something that God does. God does the heavy lifting. It is the power of his Spirit. It is the message about his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, you know, "You're a letter from Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God." And yet, on the other hand, Paul wants them to see that the kind of ministry he is doing, which does not appear impressive or flashy, in fact marked by weakness and a message of foolishness, is not by any means irrelevant. You know, in the same breath as saying they're a letter from Christ, he says that they are the result of our ministry. How do those things, how are they held together? Well, The effectiveness of Paul's ministry is not due to the kind of things that you could list on a CV or someone might write in a letter of recommendation. It's always a mistake in ministry to imagine that what is most important is what we can do, what we are capable of, you know, how good our ideas are, what resources we can draw upon, how gifted we are or energetic. And yet it's another mistake to assume that God wants us simply to sit back and watch him do everything. So we go into a kind of sanctified slump, comfort zone Christianity. And when you come to know Jesus, he doesn't say to you, he doesn't put you on the spot saying, you know, come on, show me what you've got, impress me. But nor does Jesus say, get out of my way, you've got nothing to offer, watch me do it all while I show you what I've got. Instead, Jesus invites us into a relationship, a walking alongside. He invites us to follow him into a life that is shaped by the cross, a life of service and struggle and suffering. That sounds daunting. Chapter 2, verse 16, Paul, having described how arduous and costly ministry is, says, you know, who is equal to the task? And the Corinthians would say, well, I'm not sure who's equal to the task, but certainly not you, Paul. But Jesus doesn't merely call us into a life shaped by the cross. He promises that he will be with us always. And he gives us his spirit of life and truth. You know, like the Corinthians might not have confidence in Paul. But even that complete lack of recognition on their part of who Paul is and what he's done for them, not even that is enough to puncture the confidence that Paul has through the one who has called him. Verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Now, the word that's translated competent and then competence in these verses is the same word in that question of Paul's in chapter 2, verse 16. You know, who of us is competent for the task? Who is sufficient? Who is adequate? Who is up to it? And Paul's assessment of the situation is very straightforward. He says, you know, he says, we have no grounds to claim or even pretend that we are sufficient, competent, or adequate. But in fact, we do have confidence, because the very sufficiency and competence we lack comes from God. Verse 6 only drives home the point. He says, he, that is God, God made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Paul is made equal for the task that he has been given by God. It's God who gave him this role. He may have come weak and trembling, but God has made him a minister of the new covenant. We'll say more about what a new covenant is or means, or why it's something to be excited about next week. But you get a flavour of it in the words that follow. It's not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Paul, who comes in fear and trembling, is in the business of giving life through the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, the letter, that's where the Corinthians are comfortable. They like what's visible to everyone, what looks good on paper, what can be measurable, what can be used to compare favourably to others. And they want the recognition, they want the honour. And they would love Paul to want what they want. But Paul has glimpsed something better. Paul wants life, not death. Paul wants heart, not simply surface. Paul wants reality, not simply impressions that impress others. And so he's not preoccupied with his capacity to influence or impress. He's not overly interested in his own competence, because it's not about him at all. It is about God and the gift of God's Spirit that brings life. You know, if we say that party Trinity exists to be a family brought together by God's grace and for his glory. We're saying, in effect, that God is the means and the ends of the Christian life. God is why we do what we do, and it is through God that we do what we do. And Paul would like that on paper. I think he would say, that sounds good. Yes, amen. The Corinthians could do with thinking a bit more like that. But it can't ever just be on paper. In practice, what it means is that we have to depend on God as we set about putting the Christian life into action. We have to turn to God for all that we need and all that we long for, asking God, waiting for God, resisting the urge to make ourselves self-sufficient. We must trust that God will be our sufficiency, trust that us plus God is enough, and us plus anything else is not enough. And regardless of our tendency towards self-deprecation, which part of most of us that wants to be recognised, appreciated, or even honoured, we hope that others will read our lives from the outside as being a success story. But Paul would say to us, you're more than that. You are a letter from Christ. You're written with ink. Not the sort of thing that someone else could manufacture. But you're made who you are by the Spirit of the living God. When we grasp what God is doing and what God has already done in our hearts, what God is doing right now and what God will do in the future, what God does in bringing us together as that family, united in faith, enjoying loving one another and loving God together, looking to the future in hope. When we really grasp that, suddenly having honour and recognition for me and what I've done, our appetite for that grows a little colder. And instead, what we'll long to do is to stand with others and sing together, how great is our God. Self-promotion doesn't really sit easy, does it? But we have a God who is worthy of all the recognition and all the honour. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, even as we recognise it leaves us asking ourselves questions. Questions like, how do I stop worrying about what I can and can't do myself, my own competence, my own confidence, and that desire to get recognition? Or if our church is an open letter from Christ, what do others read from our lives and our life together? And following Jesus pulls me way beyond my comfort zone. If I depend on you, will you really make me equal to the task? God our Father, by the power of your Spirit, lead us into the truth. And we respond to your word by offering the next song as our prayer, asking that you would not simply answer our questions, but show us who you are. Amen.
Blessed Spirit of the King, of grace and love, the Author. Work repentance deep within, and bend me at your altar. Melt my heart with majesty, then show my ruined self to me. teach me to more clearly see your might and will to save me. Here I place without reserve my soul in faith and meekness, trusting in Christ's power and love to flourish in my weakness. Cause my days on earth to be through time and through eternity a trophy of his victory. A monument to mercy. Teach me to behold my God and trust his power to save me. Arms outstretched in constant love, whose strength will never fail me. Help me to commune with him, depend and follow after him, that through my life his peace will reign and joy be my companion.
Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.